So open your Bibles to John chapter 17. We'll spend most of our time there this morning. And we'll conclude chapter 17 with Jesus' prayer for all believers. I mean, Jesus has been preparing his disciples for his departure since chapter 13, and here it ends. Next week, we will begin our study of the events of Jesus' arrest, his trial, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. This morning, we're going to explore the conclusion of Jesus' prayer before he and the disciples left the upper room. This is the last night, and Jesus and his disciples have shared a meal. And they did this out of fellowship and love. And Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And he did this as an act of love. And he exposed Judas as a traitor. And even by doing this, Jesus gave Judas one last chance to repent. So this too was an act of love. And Jesus then instituted the Lord's Supper. And as he did this as an act of love and a symbol of his love that we are to continue practicing until he returns. Now he ends this prayer in chapter 17 with love. The Father's love for Jesus and Jesus' love for those who the Father is giving. We have studied Jesus' prayer in three parts. Jesus' prayer for his glory to be completely restored as he prepares to return to heaven. His prayer for his disciples. And now, his prayer for all believers. Let's pray as we begin to explore God's Word this morning. Father, just bless this time. Let it speak to our hearts, be with us, and show us what you would have us understand this morning about you. Amen. So, back in verse 9, Jesus said, I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you, Father, have given me, for they are yours. So from this, we understand that Jesus is not praying for those not called by the Father, those who are not saved. But he prays for those whom the Father has given to Jesus and those he has called. In verse 20 now, he continues and says, I do not ask for these only, talking about the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Or through the words of the disciples. So, one of the main reasons... you like that? I did that for the kids. And they missed it. Okay. So, one of the main reasons Jesus is lifting up the disciples and now all believers is for those called by God to the salvation through history. Through the future, Jesus will secure eternity for those given to him by the supreme act of his love on the cross. The future for the disciples comes fairly quickly, soon as Jesus is resurrected. But for the rest of us, it has happened through redemptive history as people have come to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as God. Because the Father has called people to believe. But also, God has chosen, for whatever reason, that we as believers are to share the gospel of Jesus Christ as one of the primary ways that people begin their journey back to God. Verse 20 makes clear, then, that Jesus is not praying for only the 11 disciples that are with him on this last night. But it says in verse 20 there, if you'll look, it says, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. And it's not just the written Word of God that he is looking at. It is the Word of God lived out in their lives as they worship Christ. The living out of the Word of God is built upon the written Bible. Our faith in this Bible as the inerrant and inspired Word of God. Not all of those who label themselves as Christian see the Bible in this life. Paul said in Romans, he said, the Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is, the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Living in faith has always been made possible by having a relationship with the living God, Christ Jesus. It is because of his love that we are saved, and it's because of his love that we are chosen. And it's not about, so our life as Christians is not about religion. It's about a holy and spiritual relationship with a living God. Let me ask you, what is the biggest impact on people of our community with respect to the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it the most inspiring praise times in our Sunday worship? Is it the most uplifting and relevant preaching? Is it the most exciting children's message? Is it the most warm and inclusive welcome to visitors that come to our church on a Sunday morning? Is it the quality of fellowship that we have after the service? Or is it the range of ministries and things we do to serve others in Christ's name? All of these examples, and even many more, are valuable things to the life of a healthy local church. However, none of them would probably be listed very highly in the majority of our community because most people are rarely in church on Sunday to experience the blessings that come with being in church and being in community. So why aren't they in church? Well, let me answer that question by asking another question. How did you begin to come alive spiritually and come to Christ? For most people, it is through observing a Christian's life and seeing how they're living, and then that Christian being involved in their lives and that and beginning to share the gospel makes them want to know more about Christ. Again, it is not about religion. It is about relationship. See, as Jesus prepared the disciples and his followers for his departing, he began in chapter 13. We've been in this preparation now for four long chapters. But at the beginning of 13, he gave a simple test to all the non-believing community to know the genuineness of those who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 13, verses 34 and 5, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Isn't this what Jesus is repeating in his prayer in John 17? That everything's based on love? I mean, see, Jesus is consistent and true because he is God. And he certainly loves all those the Father has given him. with an agape, unconditional love. That kind of love is fleeting for us as humans. That's hard for us to do. But God has no problem with it. However, He does call us each to love each other. As believers, we are to be in relationship, first of all, with Jesus Christ as our Lord, and then with each other as a community. This is the first and greatest sign that we are truly His followers. Our love is supposed to be a witness to the world. You may have missed something in verse 35 that I want you to see. I mean, do you see, my beloved, do you see the conditional clause in verse 35? It says, let me read it again. It says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. People will know we're disciples if. That's a big if. We love one another. Why should anyone believe our words if our life is not lived following the precepts found in the Bible? To love Christ above all things. To be honest. To be hardworking. To serve others. Loving others. And we can continue on and on with more attributes in the Bible that we are to have. See, for these biblical precepts to be believed by those who are not believers, it must be not only all of what we do, but more importantly, it must be all of what we are. If everything in us is not founded in a love of Christ and a love for others, then we fulfill what Isaiah said. We have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We can do many good things, but if it's for the wrong reasons, it's no longer good. Jesus didn't stop with His prayer here at the end of interceding to the Father on behalf of believers and stop just in verse 20. I find it interesting sometimes that as man tried to organize the writings of God and the thoughts of God, the scribe broke it into verses so we could kind of figure out what we're doing. But when they did that, sometimes they broke things in weird ways. I mean, Jesus has this train of thought, and Jesus speaks in complete sentences. However, the scribes broke this sentence into two. Verse 20 and 21. Jesus says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. See, for people to hear the gospel from us and believe what we say, we must be one with Jesus just as Jesus is one with the Father. Now, granted, Jesus and God, the Father, are perfect and we are not. So we cannot achieve that same kind of unity, but is not a Christian's life marked by this process we call sanctification or the growing in oneness with Christ as we move away from the world and we sin less? It is this faith and the living out of our faith, loving everything that is of Christ and loving others, that makes the world believe that God the Father did truly send Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It is important also to understand the hard concept of predestination and the role of personal faith. John MacArthur, a pastor in California, said, we understand the fact that believers were predestined from before the foundation of the world. I mean, Jesus knew who all the believers are and would be. God knew who they were. They were the chosen, and their names are written in the book of life. But all that does not come to fruition apart from personal faith. Or as my grandfather used to tell me about important things in life when he was instructing me as a child, he'd say, "Son, walk the walk. Do not do like most people and just talk the talk." If we walk the path shown to us by the Bible and demonstrated to us by Jesus Christ, we cannot help but grow in our faith and make some of those that we interact with in life want to know more about Jesus. Jesus continues now to beseech the Father and at the same time drive home the message he wants these 11 disciples to hear. And it is these men, these very 11 disciples, who will waver in their faith, but then regain their faith. It is these men who will set the world literally on fire for Christ. They will see the church planted. They will see the church explode in the years that they have, because all but one will be marked. See, verses 22 and 23 is one sentence, one thought of Christ. Jesus continues his prayer saying, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one." So we are to have God's glory. We are to be one just as Jesus and the Father are one. And then in verse 23 it says, "I am in them, and you are in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me." The disciples had disagreements, just like all men, but their faith in Christ gave them the unity for their relationships and in their purpose to serve Christ. We know from the book of Acts, written by Luke, that the early church was not a model of organizational unity. The more corporate structure of church came about by those who were wanting power and control. First, with the unification of the Roman Catholic Church, as men struggled for power and who was going to be determined to be the Pope. At one time, there were three popes at one time in the early history of the Roman Catholic Church, all fighting. And then, after the Protestant Church came about, churches took on a more corporate structure following the Industrial Revolution in Europe. I mean, the corporate structure worked well for business. Therefore, it should also work well for the Church of Christ and make it more efficient as well. Did organizational structure bring deep spiritual unity in the church? No, not at all. It made the church into function rather than relationship with the living God. Observing and experiencing this move in Europe and America, the change of the church to become more organizational, Charles Spurgeon wrote, he said, "The world has persuaded that God had nothing to do with the great crushing, tyrannous, superstitious, ignorant thing which is now called Christianity. And thinking men became infidels. And it is the hardest possible thing to find a genuine believer, an intelligent believer, north, south, east, or west." See, it's not about having it's about having a relationship. It's not about intellectualism. It's not about organizational structure. Christ is not praying for organizational unity here in John 17. Christ's church was meant to be a living community, as we have read about in Acts 2:42. And another unity problem we have in man-made church is the conformity and disunity that it often has. This us and them thinking of churches. To be right, you and your church must be like me. I mean, that is what's created so many denominations, isn't it? We saw this in missions when Joyce and I were working overseas. As Americans, we know best, and you need to be like us. Missionaries were working to plant their brand of church wherever they went. And this is why, as Joyce and I worked overseas, we didn't plant churches. We didn't plant American churches, but what we did is work to equip the men God had given so that they could lead indigenous churches that were fully biblical. Jesus was praying for unity, but unity through diversity of personalities and cultures. Just look at the different personalities of the apostles. Look at the cultures they rapidly planted the church in. This is why the early church was relevant and it exploded. This is what makes the church interesting and not dull. Uniformity is dull. But unity in the scriptures and unity in Christ transcends time and culture. Islam wants everybody to be locked into the 7th century. And it doesn't work. This is why, and this is the reason Islam then tries to enforce conformity, and they do it by force. Christianity does not seek conformity to man-made rules, but rather Christianity seeks unity with the teachings of Christ. And he does it with diversity of expression. This is what Jesus is saying in verses 22 and 23. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. Father, I am in every believer and you are in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world will know that, Father, you have sent me and loved them as you have loved me. The world, transcendent of time and culture, will know Christ through Christians. And Christian unity found not in man-made rules, but in love of God and His Scriptures, in the love of Jesus Christ, and in the love of each other. It was amazing to me when Joyce and I first began going overseas to a variety of countries to help create partnerships to equip indigenous men to plant churches among their own people. We would arrive, a different culture, different history, different language, different foods, and different customs, some of which defy explanation. You can only understand them as you experience them. Even with all these differences, we quickly found common ground in our love for Jesus Christ. And deep friendships were quickly formed and often lastingly formed. You see, when you're in a country where there's a high price to be paid for being a Christian, including death, all you have is Jesus Christ and each other. The hardest thing for us was to say goodbye. knowing that some of these people we have come to deeply love and have friendships with, we would never see again until heaven. See, Paul wrote to help believers understand how this unity was to work no matter where you lived or when you lived. He said in 1 Corinthians, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is in the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To teach each given, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." See, no person other than Jesus Christ possesses all the gifts needed for a church to function. The spiritual gifts are given for the common good of the church. They are not about how special the person is. The spiritual gifts have two primary purposes. First, to bring glory and honor to God. And now then the second purpose is found a few verses later, in beginning in verse 12, where it says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Now here's your answer. Second, the spiritual gifts are to serve the body. This enables the church to have unity through the diversity of spiritual gifts, which then makes Jesus Christ and His message a light to the dark world. Canyon Bible belongs to several groups of churches who help support each other, even though they're a loose association in a variety of ways. We are part of the Family Integrated Church, the Gospel Coalition, and the Nine Marks. Nine Marks on their website lists nine core values of a spiritually healthy church. First is expositional preaching, which is how I preach through the books of the Bible, verse by verse. Now you know why we've been in John for almost 2 years and have a little while to go yet. Second is biblical theology. It is sound doctrine. It is the right thoughts and thinking about God. It is the belief that accords with Scripture. The entire Bible teaches sound doctrine. Good news. We preach and share the good news or the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Simplified, it can be found in what we call the verses in the book of Romans as the Roman Road. But then it's expounded on through the whole Bible. Not just the New Testament, but the entire Bible. Conversion. It is only by the grace of God through Christ that people are brought to spiritual life. Yet, for whatever reason, God gives us an active role in helping with His process of conversion for people to move from unsaved to saved. Evangelism. God has commanded believers to share the good news with the lost. How is the easiest way for people to do this that haven't been doing it? Share your testimony of what God has done in your life. Nobody can argue with it. Six, membership. The Bible speaks about the concept of church membership as a commitment every Christian should make to attend, love, serve, and submit to a local community, a local church. We as a church will be exploring this in September. Discipline. Church discipline is everything the church does to help its members pursue holiness am to fight sin. Discipleship. Churches should tell their members. We should promote our members to grow in holiness. And as we grow in holiness by studying the Word of God, we can help other people grow in their holiness. Leadership. The Bible teaches that each local church should be led by a plurality of godly, qualified men we call elders. This is the desire of Canyon Bible Church, even though we're not there yet. And this is something that we need to pursue as a community, not just through me. See, all these traits are founded in a love for God the Father and God the Son and God's Holy Word, the Bible. And how are we able to understand the Bible? Only because of the gift of God, the Holy Spirit. Here in these last two verses of Jesus' prayer, we find unity founded in love. Reading from verse 25 in John chapter 17, it says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these, speaking of the disciples, know that you have sent me. I have made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So what is the greatest mark of a church, a Christian church? I mean, the nine marks I just listed, those are good, but it's not the greatest mark of the church. The greatest mark is love. Love is the greatest mark of both Christians and the Church of Christ. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, writes with what is referred to as the love chapter. He begins chapter 13 with negative listing of activities, saying that without love, they are worthless. They are nothing. As he comes to the end of the chapter, Paul writes of Christian virtue. He says, faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So, in Jesus' prayer, he has spoken of joy, holiness, truth, mission, and unity as the essential marks of Christians in his church. And this encompasses much more than the nine marks I just presented. But, just like Paul admonished the Corinthians, Jesus ends his prayer saying everything must be built on a foundation of love. Saying to the Father that the love which you, Father, have loved me, may it be in these disciples and believers, and I will live in them as well. See, we are to live in the love of God the Father that He has for the Son, and the Son has for those given to Him by the God. If we are able to love the unlovable and love our enemies, it is only because we are learning to love the way Christ loves. Jesus mentioned these five virtues that I believe must be built upon love. Let me ask you, what would Christian life be? What would the church be without love? I mean, Jesus spoke in his prayer about joy. What is the result of removing love from a Christian's joy? You end up with hedonism. You end up with this desire to live life for its pleasures, but without the joy and the peace of Jesus Christ. What is the result of removing love from holiness? You end up with self-righteous people just like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Do you know any Pharisees today? They're in the world. People who are self-righteous at the expense of others. self-righteous Christians are hypocrites. Jesus speaks of the importance of truth. But what is the result of removing love from truth? You end up with bitter canon, empty ritual, empty liturgy or teaching that might be technically right, but has no heart. So it wins few for Christ. Likewise, what is the result of removing love from the mission of Christ? You end up with colonialism, empire building for oneself and not for Christ. See, I have seen too much of this type of ministry in my lifetime. It rips the heart out of Jesus' church. Jesus desired the Father to establish unity in believers in His church. But what if you remove love from unity? What do you end up with? You end up with tyranny. This is the corporate model of church, with the church having a strata or classes of people, those in leadership and those who are not. For them, leading is serving the leadership. And then the people really have no say where the church is going and what it's doing. This stands on its head, what Jesus said in the book of Mark. He said, "For even the Son of Man came to be not to be served, but to serve and give His life for the ransom of many." With love as our foundation, the church is completely different than what we have just been talking about. When we express love for God in our dealings with mankind, what do we find? We find a church that has a heartbeat of God. What does love for God the Father result in? Joy. We have joy because we can rejoice in God and in what He has done for us, and we have an overwhelming joy in life no matter what the circumstances are. What does a love for our Lord Jesus Christ result in? Holiness. We know that we are not of this world. We've been set apart. We will see Jesus one day, and quite frankly, that day will never end. Because of our love for Jesus, we desire to purify ourselves as He is pure. We desire to live holy before men to reflect Jesus' holiness. Apostle John understood this well when he wrote, "Everyone who thus hopes in Jesus purifies himself as Jesus is pure." No wonder the world does not recognize true Christians or the true church of Christ, because they don't understand purity. What does love for the world of God result in? Truth. See, not the propositional truth of the world, but eternal truth that will never change. Because we love the Word of God, we study it, we meditate on it, and it becomes who we are. We are called to be the truth bearers of God to the world. What does a love for the people of the world result in? Mission. We have the saving, life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ to take to the world. And finally, what does love for brothers and sisters in Christ result in? Unity. It is by the love of God the Father and God the Son and their love for us that they gave us the gift of indwelling each believer with God the Holy Spirit that binds us together. We understand that God's church is more important than any one individual. we now have a better understanding of why Jesus ended his prayer and his discourse in chapter 17 the way he did. He's speaking for the disciples to hear. For them, they will eventually record these words for our benefit in the Scriptures. As Jesus began his final preparation for the disciples, as he was preparing to depart, Apostle John recorded this. He says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." See, my beloved, Jesus is fully and completely committed to love each and every believer, each of his own, and he is committed to love them to the end. The question that we have, are we committed to love Jesus until our end here on earth? Will we commit to Christian virtues that Jesus set before us in his prayer in John 17 of joy, holiness, truth, mission, and unity? I know we struggle as individuals, we're sinners, but as a church body, we're much stronger. As a body of believers with many gifts from God, we can together love as Jesus modeled for us to love. I'll end my message this morning with the words of Apostle Paul. He said in 2 Corinthians, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." This is what we are to be as a church. Let us each individually and let us as a community live by the power of Jesus' love. For if we truly love, all the other things fall into place. Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us this morning to look at your word. I thank you, Father, for the encouragement your word is. I thank you also, Father, for the direction and commandments we find in your word, that it help us become more faithful. Help us to do the things often we'd rather not, but when we do them, we know they are right because they are from you. Father, bless us that we might bless many in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.